2 Kings 7. At the end of the 6th chapter, the famine that had plagued the land there in Israel and Syria and all around, there was a terrible famine taking place, which God had warned the children of Israel would happen if he saw them departing from him. It's a picture that is obvious, perhaps to some, but maybe not to all. Departing from the Lord, distancing yourself from God, will always result in a famine, starvation spiritually, drying up, and all the rest. And God said, if you do this, this will happen. If you pull away, you're going to find yourself hungry, starving. And literally, the land was stricken with a severe famine, and we looked at it on Wednesday night. So severe that donkeys' heads and doves' dung was selling for lots of money. Again, those were things to eat. It wasn't fertilizer, as we pointed out. The dove's dung wasn't used to fertilize plants. It was dessert. That's how bad things got. Women were eating their own children. God told them that would happen. It wasn't God doing it. He just said, this is what happens. When you depart from God, hideous things will take place. Our world is evidence, isn't it? People want to blame God for what's going on in this world. It's not him doing it. It's obviously, though, him warning us. He has told us again and again that this kind of thing will happen. And at the end of the chapter, the king of Israel, so disgusted and angered by the famine, tells Elisha, you know, that he wants to take him and have him put to death. The prophet who spoke the word of the Lord and predicted the famine and said, hey, this is what's coming. You know, this is what's going to happen. And so now the king of Israel is very angered. And he says at the end of the chapter in verse 33, he says, what, should I wait for the Lord any longer? I'm not waiting for him anymore. He's giving up on the Lord. Sometimes I hear this with people. They're waiting. They've been perhaps in a severe, discouraged state. They are despondent, depressed, bummed out. They're going through something very difficult in their life. And oftentimes they reach this point where they say, well, I'm just not waiting for the Lord anymore. I'm waiting on him. He hasn't come through for me. But it's amazing what happens in the very first verse of chapter 7. It's interesting to me, by the way, that the division of this particular chapter set up, you know, man did this, but it's interesting, I think, in some ways, perhaps inspired, because 6 is the number of man, and at the end of chapter 6, man gives up. But at the beginning of chapter 7, which is, of course, the number of completion for God's people, Elisha says in verse 1, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Right when the king of Israel gives up and throws in the towel and says, I'm not waiting on God anymore, Elisha says, well, that's too bad, because tomorrow he's coming through. Isn't this the way it often works for us? You're going through something so hard and you want it to be over and you're just, that's it. I'm done. I'm finished. And then what? And then God comes through. And why does he do that, we say? Why does he always do that? Why does he wait until I'm at my wit's end before he comes through? Because he wants you at your wit's end. He doesn't want you to have it figured out. Have you figured that out yet? He doesn't want you to think that you've got it under control, that this is your deal, that this life and this world belongs to you and you can do what you want with it. He doesn't want your heart and your mind fixed on that. He wants you to understand this is about him, his will, his power, his might, his plan. And sometimes you have to get to the end of your own plan before you're willing to accept it. So Elisha says, hey, tomorrow things are going to change. Now, we looked at that on Wednesday night, a donkey's head sold for 2 pounds of silver. It's a lot of money for a head of a donkey. Doesn't have much meat on it, you know. But now Elisha says, well, you know, a measure of fine flour you can make bread with will only sell for a shekel. Now, still, this is about twice the going price of that day. Shouldn't cost that much, but it's a lot better than 2 pounds for a donkey head, right? Or 2 ounces of silver for a cab of dove's dung, you know. So things are greatly improved here, drastically changed, and the word of the Lord has now been given to Elisha again, and he declares deliverance is coming. Just wait until tomorrow. Because about this time tomorrow, there will be deliverance. Food, again. Famine will be ended. And then a lord on whose hand the king leaned, in other words, one of the king's assistants, one of the men that the king trusted and relied on, answered the man of God. He says to Elijah, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Are you kidding me? Like, things are going to change just like that. You ever known anybody like this? The word of the Lord is spoken, you know? And they say, yeah, right, whatever. Like, the windows of heaven are just going to open, and he's just going to bless us like that. I've known lots of people like this. And he said, behold, thou shalt see it, Elijah says. You'll see. Don't worry, you'll see. But, he says, even though you'll see it with your eyes, you shall not eat thereof. You'll see it happen, but you won't experience it yourself. Really? How many people are like that? They will see, but they won't experience. Oh, they might see people getting saved. They might see people enjoying the blessings of God. They can see it, but they will not eat of it. Happens all the time. This is one of those guys. This is one of those characters. Now, with this in mind, folks, listen, with this in mind, here's the setup. God's spoken. The famine's going to come to an end, and it's been declared, proclaimed. There's scoffers, as there always is. But how it comes is so odd, so different than what we might expect. The scene shifts outside the gate of Samaria. There, these four lepers are seated by the gate. Four lepers, yeah. They're outside the gate because they can't come inside. The law declares that lepers have to stay outside the camp, outside the gates of the city, because they're unclean. The law declared there in Leviticus and Deuteronomy both that if you were a leper, you had to put something over your face. And any time you got near anyone, you had to shout, unclean! You couldn't get near anyone. If you came close, of course, people would run off because you were so hideous. Funny thing about leprosy, and we've talked about this before. We looked at it last week with Naaman, right? Another leper. But leprosy is one of those diseases, again, that creeps up. It comes up in the flesh, a little rising up in the flesh, but it's because of the decay that's inside. And one of the terrible things about leprosy is not only do body parts fall off, you know, people's noses and fingers, and mainly because they lose their feeling and they just hurt themselves and don't realize it. You lose your feeling when you're a leper. But not only that, lepers tended to smell bad. They stunk. And of course, leprosy is that terrible picture of sin, isn't it? And lepers are sinners who tend not to feel very much and who stink quite a bit of the time. What do you mean? I take a shower every day, people say. Your life stinks. There's an odor permeating from sinful living, isn't there? These lepers, as we'll see, are outside the camp for those reasons. And if you're going to stay with me on this, this is going to bless your heart, but it's also going to kind of blow your mind and maybe cause you to feel a little uncomfortable this morning. Not my intention, but it's God's, I believe, because there's something here that is very, very important. There were four lepers, verse 3, men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? What are we doing just sitting here?" Stinking and leprous and yucky, and nobody likes us. Nobody wants to talk to us. You know, these guys, talk about having a pity party. These guys could major in the pity party department, right? Nobody likes me. I smell bad. You know, body parts are falling off. I'm not half the man I used to be, you know. You could really just go off on these guys because they were in trouble. They had a miserable life. You don't know what life can be like unless you were one of these types of people. And you might be saying, I am one of these kinds of people. But that's okay, because as they are coming to the end of themselves here, they hit bottom, if you would. They say, hey, if we enter into the city, you know, then the famine's in the city too, and we'll die there. And if we sit here, we're going to die. Now, therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. I mean, what do we got to lose? We might as well go to the Syrian camp where the enemy's at. And if he destroys us, then, hey, we're destroyed, but we're going to die anyway. Die of the famine, or we're going to die of the sword. What's the difference? And they rose up in the twilight in the evening to go up to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. The four lepers made their way to the camp. Now, understand, the Syrians were encamped around Samaria, ready to besiege it. There was thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Syrian soldiers there. Huge encampment. And they made their way out there, and there was nobody there when they got there. No one. Not anyone on the outskirts guarding the camp. Nobody was there. For the Lord, it says, verse 6, had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Isn't this interesting? God made these Syrians, the enemy of Israel, he made them to hear something that they equated to being destroyed by their enemies. And this is something that's amazing to me. People who don't know the Lord oftentimes fear those things. They're living on fear, really. People who say they don't believe in God and they don't really want to and all the rest, do you understand that they are the most fearful people on earth? Because we understand that the fear or respect of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's also the only way of security, safety. To feel safe is to know that God has you in the palm of his hand, loves you, cares for you. But it's a terrible thing. It's an awful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if you don't know him. And he can make people hear whatever he wants them to hear, can't he? horses, chariots, whatever he wants. He makes these Syrians hear whatever it is, and they say, oh, man, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble here. And they run off. They leave, verse 7. They arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. They left everything sitting there. So afraid were they that they abandoned the whole camp and left all their stuff sitting there. How much supply was there for this army of Syrians? Oh, lots. Food and all kinds of stuff. I mean, there was all kinds of plunder here. And so, when these lepers came, verse 8, to the uttermost part of the camp, that means they came beginning at the uttermost part in verse 5, and now they're at the other uttermost part, meaning what? Means they went through the whole camp. They walked through the whole camp of the Syrian army, and now they're at the other side. So they've made sure nobody's there, and it's completely empty. Now they're at the other uttermost part. And when they got there, they went into a tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And it came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. So they're going from tent to tent now, eating food, you know, scarfing down, gorging themselves on food, and then taking gold and silver and clothes and all the rest, and then going and hiding it. Now, I kind of think this is humorous. These are lepers. Right? Can you imagine a leper fashion show? Now, think about it now. You got lepers wearing the best designer clothing from Syria. What a joke, we would say. You know, I mean, you don't have a nose, but you've got a nice shirt. You know, your hand's missing, but hey, nice pair of pants. You're styling, right? This is what it's like for you and me to get hung up, listen, on fine clothing and nice stuff. Because it's so key, guys, that you understand. These guys were dying. These lepers were dying of leprosy. And yet, they're trying to make the most of the plunder they have. Now, here's the interesting thing. Something happened to these lepers. As they're in the midst of grabbing and eating and hiding and stuffing and gorging and all the rest, something happens to them, which will equal and measure up to, in our story, salvation for you and me. What happens? Well, as they're there, stuffing themselves and taking it all in, verse 9 says, then said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Something happens to these lepers once they have received this amazing wealth that they cannot possibly take in for themselves. It's way too much. Thousands and thousands of Syrian soldiers have left plunder there, and they can't, I mean, can you imagine? They go through about three tents, and they've got so much stuff. And how much can you eat? And how much can you hide? And how much can you carry away? I mean, they start realizing, wow, there's a lot here, and we do not well to keep this to ourselves. We need to go tell the others. There's a whole city starving to death. People are doing horrific things there. parents are eating their children. Awful things are going on there, and we are sitting out here gorging ourselves. Now, this relates to something that's really kind of a problem in the body of Christ. What's that? Well, there's a number of dumb Christians. What do you mean? I'm not talking about intelligence. Oh, maybe a little bit. No, I'm not talking about intelligence. I'm talking about speech. There are some Christians who are just dumb. They don't speak. They don't say anything. And this is a problem here. These four lepers go, we're not doing well here by keeping this to ourselves. We have found riches. We have found the thing that city needs to be saved. We have found it, and yet they found themselves, as they were gorging on it, convicted. And this is my prayer, perhaps for some this morning, that there would be a conviction of that reality. You have what the world needs for life to live. And we look at this story and we think, boy, you guys, how much can he eat? I mean, come on. You can't eat the whole camp of the Syrians. You can't possibly consume all that yourselves. Right. And so the question this morning is, how much can you guys eat? How much can we consume? Perhaps we should share, you see. Perhaps we should share what we have, you see. This idea of being silent, I need to just point this out. And this is going to perhaps make you feel, again, a little uncomfortable. But being silent when you know what will save somebody is a sin. There is a sin of silence. And you know this to be true if you equate it in a different way, if you took a different approach and said, hey, I know how to fix this guy's problem. He's got issues with his health, and I know exactly what to do, but I'm not going to tell him. I mean, he might think I'm stupid or something. Jesus said, if you can help somebody, and you don't, then you've harmed them. If you can do something about somebody's condition and yet you don't, then it's sinful, folks. There is a sin of silence, and there's something here that I need to point out. These guys, these four lepers, as messed up as their life was, as terrible as their conditions were personally, they had someone to tell, didn't they? They knew it. They woke up to the fact, hey, we've got a city there that we should be telling about this. What they didn't do was, we're just lepers, and they don't like us anyway. They think we're stinky. They don't like the way we look. They don't like the way we smell. They tell us to stay away and keep our distance. They won't even let us in town. I mean, they don't even let us through the gates, right? They didn't do that. They said, we need to tell them about this life-giving reality. Now, here's just something for you to ponder this morning. Everyone has someone to tell. If these four lepers have someone to tell, believe me, you've got someone to tell. Everybody has someone that they should share with. That's all there is to it. Now, I'm not recruiting or having you sign up for a class on evangelism. I'm not suggesting that we do that, that we have a seminar on how to evangelize our community. I've been to those. Years ago, I went to one. It's an interesting thing. And I don't put people down that do it. If they want to do that, that's fine. I do think that this is a key, though, that really we see in this particular context more important for us, and that is this. When you've tasted it, you owe others. When you've eaten and eaten and eaten your fill again and again and again, you owe people around you that debt because they're starving. They're starving to death. Now, everyone's got someone to tell. That's why we're here, by the way, And lepers might seem like strange messengers to give a message to a whole city, but it's no different today. The Lord still uses lepers to bring that message to people, doesn't he? He uses us. And the only qualification, I need to say this, the only qualification these lepers needed was that they had tasted and seen. They had tasted the food in that camp, knew it was real, had grabbed the goods, and they had experienced the food that was saving their life, and it was going to save the lives of others. That's the only qualification. There's nothing here that these lepers had been to seminary. They didn't apparently have some inside scoop, Doesn't even say they were gifted at sharing. They were just a bunch of lepers that were convicted and needed to share what they had. That's all. And I think about this and I wonder what our world, what our little world maybe, our little community, our little, area here in the South Coast, what would it be like if all the lepers were convicted like this and said, we just do not well unless we're sharing with somebody. What would it be like around here? Well, it'd be different. Let me just put it that way. It'd be different than it is. So, verse 10, they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. What are they doing? Well, they're not necessarily given a sermon, are they? They're not even doing a Bible study. What are they doing? They're just telling them what happened to them. People, in fact, we were talking beforehand, being a guy from church, and we were talking about how do you share with people? And I always say, well, tell them what happened to you. Tell somebody what happened to you. You don't have to give a theological dissertation to somebody. All you have to do is tell them what happened. All these guys did was go into town and say, look, we found it. Food. There's nobody there. Just take it. We discovered there's nobody there. You can just they just explained what happened to them. What happened to you when you got saved? What happened to you when the Lord took your life? What happened to you when he found you and you discovered that he would accept you and all the rest? What happened? Just tell people. Tell whoever it is. And if this kind of makes you squirm a bit, I don't like these. When they tell us, we've got to share. Have you ever heard yourself when you say that, even in your thinking? Do you ever remind yourself of like a 2-year-old? When you tell a 2-year-old, Now you share with your brother. You know, they get that look on there. I don't want to share. That's what I feel like when I hear myself say that. Oh, these messages talking about sharing. What is it about us? Well, I hate to say it, but we're selfish. We like to eat and eat and eat and eat. And that's good. Eat the word. Scarf it down. But I need to say this. There will be something happening to you if you do not give it away. If you do not share it, it will start to become less potent in your own life. You will start to not really embrace these things that you're learning as deeply as you once did. There will become kind of a staleness. And if you've ever been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You begin to not really experience those deep truths because you're not sharing with somebody else. You start drying up, literally. You start to get dry. The best way to get your spiritual walk just moving in great degrees is to share your faith. Tell somebody about the good news, you see. So they did that. They told him. And he called the porters, verse 11. They told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. It's a trap. They're setting a trap for us. Some people feel that way when you share, don't they? You're trying to trap me. Hey, why don't you just come to church? Check it out. Trap. You're trying to trap me, right? I'm not going there. They lock the doors when you get in there. You're going to make me sit in the front row and then I can't get out. Some people just feel like they're being trapped when you suggest and give them good news. I mean, all this is good news. Come eat the food. No. Too good to be true. Too good to be true. And one of his servants, a wiser man than the king, verse 13, one of his servants answered and said, well, let some, I take, pray thee, five of the horses that remain which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as the multitude of Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see. In other words, this one servant says, well, can't we just send some horses and some guys in there just to check it out? I mean, you know, what's the harm? Let's go see if this is for real. They took, therefore, two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. So he gives them a couple of chariots and says, okay, go out there and check it out. You know, he's very leery, very skeptical. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels. So what they did was they went out to the camp and then followed the escape route of the Syrians. And what they saw was things scattered, you know, a trail of stuff that they were dumping as they ran. And they followed him all the way to the Jordan, which is about 25, 30 miles away. And there was garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king, hey, this is true. The enemy has run for his life. Now, folks, listen carefully. That is gospel truth. What Jesus Christ has done and what he's accomplished on the cross has caused the enemy to run for his life, dumping as he runs. you know, just throwing stuff off, getting rid of stuff that he can't carry. He's getting rid of everything he can. He's running for his life, scared stiff. Why? Because God has caused him to hear something that put fear into him. What did Jesus do when he was crucified and put to death on the cross? Well, he went and preached, didn't he? And he told the enemy, you're done. It's over. No more power. You don't have any teeth left, Mr. Devouring Lion. You've got no teeth. You got no claws. All you can do is growl. And he ran for his life. Do you understand how enormous that blow was that Jesus gave to the enemy when he put himself on that cross? He has no hope. He has no power. Well, how come I'm so, you know, taken over by him? Because you let him take over. And part of the reason, and you just got to stay with me for a minute, part of the reason you're having trouble with him is because you're not chasing him. You're running from him. Jesus didn't tell the church, hey, run from those gates of hell because they'll get you. Did he? What did he say? Storm those gates. It's over. Get going. Get after them. How do you do that? Well, I would dare say one of the ways is start sharing your faith. That puts the enemy on the run. He hates that. These guys are running after. Why? Because four lepers told them what they had experienced there. Do you see this? When you share your faith and tell people what you've experienced, those same people begin to chase the enemy. And this whole place turns around. And then there's going to be, like our story, food and provision for many as a result. The people went out and spoiled the tents, verse 16, and the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was, they took it all back to the city, and all the flour was sold for a shekel, for a measure of flour, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord, just like God had declared, just like he said it would be, so it was. But look who he uses to accomplish it. 4 lepers, right? An unwilling king, a superstitious king, you know, suspects everything and doesn't have any faith really to go on. And then a servant who's one of the king's men that says, you know, man, we should just try it. You know, does this sound like life for us? Of course it does. Unsuspected by anybody else, God might use you, even though nobody thinks that he could. And 4 lepers brought salvation to a whole city just because they said, we do not well to keep this to ourselves. You know, it's been well pointed out. The question's been asked, what would God do with a man who was totally sold out for him? Someone who just gave everything to the Lord, his heart, soul, mind, every bit of himself. What would God do with a man like that? Well, the answer is he'd save the world from sin. Right? Because there was one. There was one who was completely sold out for the Father. I only do those things that please the Father, Jesus said. I only came to do his will. I came to do thy will, O God, you see. Now, what will the Lord, listen, what will the Lord do with men and women who are at least somewhat sold out for him? Enough at least to tell people what they've experienced of his goodness and his grace. What will he do with that? He'll save our world here from sin. That's what. Your world, your home, your family, your friends, your job place, the thing that you're involved with over there and over here, that thing or those people where you're engaged will be affected. That's what. Wouldn't that be cool? Let's send the enemy on the run like these guys are doing. And the plunder was taken, and the king appointed the Lord whose hand he leaned. This guy, remember him? Remember the servant who said, what, it's like God's going to open up the windows of heaven or something? Like he's just going to do that? Like he's just going to pour out blessing upon us? Like he's going to come through like that? Remember him? Well, he appointed him to have charge of the gate of the city. Now, what's going on here is all the people are running back to the city with all the plunder. It's like a stampede. And the people trode upon him in the gate that he died. Whoa! They ran him over, this unbelieving guy. They just stampeded right over him, as the man of God had said. Just like Elisha said, who spake when the king came down to him, and it came to pass as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and he's reminding us of what he had said, and a measure of flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see with thine eyes, but not eat thereof. The unbeliever, the one who says, no way, that couldn't happen, that's not going to happen, what happens to them? Well, they'll see it. There's a multitude of people that see salvation for you, for others, for them that are being told, those that are experiencing, buying into this reality, you see, taking it for themselves. There's those that see it, but that won't eat thereof. They won't take it for themselves. This guy saw it happening, and instead of taking it, it ran him over. Jesus said, this rock, which I am, the builders, the capstone in which was rejected, has become the cornerstone now. It is the pinnacle. It is the fixed place of faith. And it will either be something you stumble over, fall upon, if you would, or it will fall upon you and crush you. You see, you and me, we can either fall upon the Lord and be saved. Jesus said, anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or that stone will fall upon you and it will crush you. I'm either saved by Jesus or I'm judged by him. His blood either cleanses me, washes me, or it condemns me. And I have no in between, no way around that truth. For this man, he saw but could not eat thereof. And so it fell out on to him, for the people trode him in the gate, and he died. How sad that a man would hear from Elisha himself, first of all, the word of the Lord. Hey, there's good news. Tomorrow there's food. Nah. So when the king hears the report from the 4 lepers, hey, there's food. What do you suppose this guy was doing? He was with the king going, eh, the trap. Don't listen to him. Then what? Well, then when the spies, those guys that were sent in there, came back, they said, no, it's for real. for real. And this guy gets consumed in the process while everybody else is eating and enjoying. He's dying. That's the reality for us. Now, you might sit here today, and I might sit here today, and I'm about done, but here's the thing, and this is a unusual teaching for me. You say, well, I feel just as bad as I always do. I don't know what the problem is. But this is an unusual deal, because I really believe this is a word from the Lord for many of us, that we have a great opportunity here, folks, to gorge ourselves, to eat the word and to drink in of the goodness of God. But we do not well if we keep it to ourselves. If we just hang on to it. And we can enjoy these times. We can enjoy church, and we can enjoy fellowship, and we can enjoy Friday night worship down at the coffee shop. And all these things are awesome and great. But do you understand part of the reason, for example, for the coffee shop is not for us, for others, that they might be able to have some fellowship and maybe get a bite, if you would. Sharing love and kindness and just being welcoming and open to whatever, you know, they might want to come and enjoy. That's open for them. It's open for others. It's not our coffee shop for our church. It's a gift to the community. We want people to come and taste and see. And they are. That's good. But there's a personal level here that you need to take this. There's a personal application you need to grab hold of here. And I know that many of you, are ministering in your homes. Some of you moms are ministering, your kids are your ministry, and that's great. That's awesome. Some of you dads are doing that too. And I know some of you are sharing. In Bible studies, some of you guys lead Bible studies and you teach the word, and that's great. But the greater body of Christ, and I say this, you know, cautiously, but I need to get it out. The greater body of Christ is pretty idle. Just pretty much sits there and eats often. Just kind of takes it in. And I just want to say this. God loves us and he's merciful to us. But if you want, and this is just the truth, if you want to experience the best, most full, amazing, outrageous walk as a Christian, do well in sharing with somebody. And again, I don't know who that is, but we all have someone to tell. We all have somebody. It could be your neighbor, it could be your friend, it could be, you know, your brother, your sister, or your dad, or your mom. I don't know who it is, but everybody has someone. And I need to get this out. Every one of you has a mighty, amazing, powerful word for somebody. You're speaking to somebody that you're supposed to will have the most impact on that person. Not me, not somebody else, not a tape, not a teaching program, not something else. Your word to that person has weight and it has might behind it because God has ordained it to be. And this is something that I used to kind of, again, recoil at and say, ugh. You know, am I hearing you right, Lord? Do you want me to talk to him? I don't even like him. Right? Yeah. Need you to share with him. Ooh, that's tough. Man, I don't like that idea. Lord told me long ago to share the gospel with my wife's dad. I didn't want to. I didn't want to do that. Didn't like him. Hope he's not listening. Still don't. Well, that's a terrible thing to say, Pastor Megan. Hey, listen. The Lord told me, talk to him, share with him. Lord, you got to be kidding me. And this was my heart. This is the way I felt. And if you knew the circumstance, you'd know why I felt that way. But he's dying and going to hell. In my heart initially, my mind was made up. My intent was sure, and I had an argument with the Lord like I've never had, and he kept pressing, you need to talk to him, you need to share with him, you need to tell him that you've got food. And shamefully, at this point, I still recall that conversation with the Lord, and I said, Lord, let him go to hell. And he said, is that what I said to you? No. You didn't say that to me. So I shared with him, painful as it was. And, you know, it's an interesting thing. I didn't dislike him so much after I shared with him. Because I poured something out that was of great value. And if you'll do that, what you'll discover is that you do actually have some care in your heart for others. But silence, folks, is contradictory to Christianity. I need to say that. Never speaking of what God has done for you is counterproductive in the body of Christ. Even if it's somebody you don't like. Even if within your own heart you think, ah, Lord, I don't even want that guy in heaven. I mean, will it really be heaven if he's there? I mean, God loves people and desires none to perish. And if I have been fed by him, then I should in like manner desire none to perish, whoever they might be. And this is so simple, folks, that it's embarrassing to some degree. But God tells you who to talk to. You don't have to guess. Doesn't he? He tells you, that's the person. That's the guy. That's them. That him. Him? Yeah. And it's not that we can't hear. It's that we don't want to do that thing. Because why? I'm sad to say we're too busy eating and hiding our goods, stuffing things away. We're too busy to share. And we do not well, if that's the case. Pray it in. Pray about it. Lift it up to the Lord. And let's let the Lord do something that's big in our own hearts, in our own lives. It will have an impact that this whole community will experience. Absolutely. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sharing with us. Lord, someone talked to me. Someone talked to each one of us at some point. in their boldness, Lord, will be eternally appreciated. Father, there's that time in heaven when you, Jesus, will say, look, look, Father, here they are. I brought them in. And Lord, I would just desire and pray for this church and for these folks and myself that we would be there in heaven looking about at people who we shared with that are there now. Lord, may we not be lonely in that sense, but may there be an abundance of those that we were able to just tell them what we tasted and what we've experienced, and they were able at that point, Lord, to join in. So thank you for being patient and gracious, Lord, but I do pray this would be so for us, that we would be sharers and givers. That, Lord, we wouldn't be gorging and hoarding the most amazing, awesome truth that there is, the best gift that we could possibly give to another is to tell them about Jesus. May that be so in Jesus' name. Amen.